I got down to Red Bank, saw my dad Friday morning. He said, "I thought you were having a week of renewal and big things." I said, "Well, it was." He said, "You look like you've been beat with a stick." It kind of wore me out a little bit. But you know, it was good. And it was good to see so many individual people receiving what God had prepared to give them. And so it's very encouraging. I told someone my two big moments during the revival were Sunday night, when uninvited individual members of our congregation got up and not to come to the altar, but to go and get someone and bring them to the altar and minister to them in prayer. Because as a pastor, that speaks, you know, you've got disciples. You finally, the crop is coming in. And that's what we're looking for as pastors. And then, of course, for me personally, Tuesday night, those last moments was God saying, you know, I still do a few little things. And it was just encouraging, because it doesn't take much, does it, to inspire our deeper faith, greater faith, even just hang in there sometimes, right? And it couldn't have been better that it was Linda. No, it just made it just right, because she had the guts to look at me while he was praying and go, "He's not saying my name." Oh, me. Jesus witnesses. You know, I don't like it when you see things sort of hijacked by other groups. You know, symbols, flags, mottos, Jehovah's Witnesses, things like that. And so I thought, you know, Jesus witnesses. Let's talk about those. Jesus said in the text today, if I want to start at verse 45, Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray. Father, for every person here, you have an agenda. Our failure to move into that agenda with you today will be our loss. So we pray that you will give us a yieldedness and an openness to what it is you want to say to each one. Thank you, God, for the works that you are doing in individual lives. We pray, God, that corporately it will have its effect in the ministry and mission of this church. God, we ask that your spirit power would be upon this message and upon its hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was some question as to whether Tim said the words "I nail" or not. He was just like taken aback. "No, I didn't. No, I didn't." And we're going, "Oh, yes, you did. Oh, yes, you did." And see, you don't know it, but that brings up an old theological question about Pentecost. It says they were each hearing them speak in their own language, which implies that it was a miracle of hearing and not speech. And then there are other times and other places where, you know, the miracle was in the speaking of a language. And so it may have been that we were hearing something, but whatever it was, I believe he was saying with his mouth. Talk to you about being witnesses. Jesus says several times, this isn't the only time, as he when he ascended into heaven, he also said, "You are my witnesses," beginning here in this region and to the other ends of the earth. He said that in Acts. There are many cases where he points to the ones he's been teaching and says, you're a witness. I can say today that I am a witness of Jesus Christ. I've witnessed firsthand his activity. A witness, let's see, I left the definition off my sermon. I looked it up. I know what a witness is, but I had wanted to read it for you. A witness has firsthand knowledge of an event or an occurrence. A witness is not someone who can tell you, well, thus and so said this. They can't give you anything that is secondhand knowledge. They can't give you hearsay. It's called hearsay. A witness is someone who has personal experience of something. And having been a witness, they are given credibility to testify. That's why there are so many prohibitions against false witnessing. You know, the Lord says, you shall not bear false witness. We have many of the prophecies concerning these very last days saying there will be false witnesses among you, right? So being a witness is a big deal. We can all be witnesses to Jesus in our day-to-day lives. Just like Paul did, just like Mary did, just like every one of the disciples did, we can invite the Holy Spirit to open our hearts, revealing to us precious and deep things of God. The journey of every disciple should be to become a witness, a firsthand reporter of Jesus. We've been talking our Wesleyan Christianity, and I'm trying my best to bring it into my preaching in a way that teaches something. My best hope is to focus on sanctification, which is becoming holy. An emphasis of the early Methodists was of becoming sanctified, a process that was ongoing and could be instantaneous. It could never be at its end, though. They used words that are kind of foreign to us these days, like perfection, entire. We don't like those words, but back then they carried a different import. But the idea was that today I am capable, through the power of the Holy Spirit, of receiving all that God has for me today. Because he wouldn't have it for me today, right? It's sort of a cheap way out to say, I believe I can get all God's got for me eventually. He has something for you today through surrender and through openness to him. But our continuing journey is a salvation journey. We have been saved, we are being saved, we shall be saved, is the Wesleyan way of describing salvation. There's a moment of justification and belief, and then the entire rest of our journey is a continuing journey of belief and being saved. In other words, being saved to the uttermost. You've heard these words. You've heard Fanny Crosby and Blessed Assurance and all those saying, fully saved. That's what it means. To enter into a process of becoming holy people. And some, when actual holiness starts to wane in the church, rules take over. Hymn lines become defined. Rules between sexes become articulated. All these ways that you can't drink Coca-Cola, for Pete's sake. Rigidity and religion fills the void where true holiness wants to dwell. What is the number one and greatest commandment in the law? Lord, to love your God with your entire substance, your whole entire being. Your one commandment from God is to love him entirely. And so sanctification is this becoming perfected in that love. We say God is perfecting love in our lives. J.D. Walt says, a witness is a disciple on fire. Dan Wilt, which is strange to me that one's this Walt and the other's Wilt. Walt and Wilt write the same devotion thing. Dan Wilt says, a student, even a disciple, can falter. You know, he kind of wither in the face of presumed authorities. But a witness is unstoppable. A witness encounters Christ's love, is enchanged by that love, and bears witness to that experience to the entire world. Are you a disciple today? You know, I said that in COVID there was kind of a thinning of the church, which I in some ways appreciate. And I saw that, of course, lots of people saw and believed that that's what happened, was a winnowing of the church. There were those who decided life can go on without church. And then there were those who said, we are the church. And so we entered the time that I call the time of the disciple. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I looked at all of you as disciples. But a disciple, a witness is a disciple on fire. Disciple, put plainly, is a student, a learner and follower of a master. So a disciple sits at the feet of a teacher and learns things. You know, loving God by loving the Word, loving Bible study, studying the Bible and learning of Jesus and His ways, learning what God expects. It plays a huge part in discipling people that they study the Bible and learn the Bible. You learn what Jesus could do in people and what He potentially could do in and through us. But if Bible study is the extent of your discipleship, then you're not going far enough in your learning. Jesus didn't recruit 12 people just so that He could teach them things and have it written about for the Bible. He says goodbye to them by saying, you're to go into the whole world as witnesses. The news about Jesus is to be spread throughout the entire world by witnesses. And there's a reason why. There's no use running around from Bible study to Bible study, becoming well versed in the Word, about and learning about being united with Christ and being abiding with Him in the vine and experiencing the love of God, unless you're actually doing the things. Unless you're becoming a light to the world where others are learning of Jesus through you. You're dwelling and abiding in Christ and your love for Christ. Witnesses see, experience, and apply what they've learned. I want to turn you to an Ephesians passage. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. This is a prayer worthy of praying. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant to you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. With who? All the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is not simply interested in educating and informing you. We're learning within the GMC as we build this plane in midair that education is a wonderful thing. We have many people coming to us with doctorates. We have many people offering, I want to be a teacher in a GMC seminary or school. But it means nothing. All of that knowledge is useless. All of that knowledge can create an educated heathen without an experiential encounter of Christ. Then we can know the love that surpasses knowledge. Do you know? Do you have an experience? You can know that God loves you. I remember the moments before I had an experience that I call being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I remember leading up to that moment was my question, you know, my statement. I know you love me. I know, God, you love me. You can learn that. You can learn that in church. You can learn it in Bible study. You can learn it from mama and daddy. God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I know you love me, God. I know it. Know it. But right now, I need to feel it. Would you love me? If I let you, will you love me? And what I had in mind was getting his arms around me, feeling embraced by God, and I didn't know what else. But I can tell you this, I am a witness to the love of God. I am loved by God. As Al was saying, he's very fond of me. We walk by faith and not by sight, but no idiot in the whole world believes that you're expected to walk by faith and never have an experience of God. But it is a handy thing to excuse God from having to demonstrate anything at all. No, God loves you enough to show you his love. As I lay there on my bed that night, my world flying apart, my family tucked away safely somewhere so they couldn't be injured or hurt, I cracked open the door of my heart and the ceiling melted. The vastness of the stars, the creation, just seemed to open up above me like a canopy. And gushing, flushing, exploding love surged into my heart. And after a moment or two, I really don't know how long, I had to beg God to please stop. I thought my heart would explode. Why is that important? Why is having a testimony, being a witness, important? Well, it may not. If you don't ever intend to get off the bench. But these are not days to be on the bench. The early disciples heard all of Jesus' teachings, but they also witnessed Jesus living in a union with his Father and the Holy Spirit. They saw that he got up and snuck off to the edge of the camp at night and for early morning. They knew that he snuck away and he got away often just to be in a place where he could experience total union with God. Allowing God to love him and assure him because he was God in flesh. Can you imagine Jesus being stuck in that meat sack? Going, I can't believe, you know. And have the Father just come and assure him. They witnessed Jesus as the Spirit moved. They were astonished when people were healed, when the brokenness of creation was undone and unraveled or rewound and round forward, perfectly fixed. They became witnesses. And more than anything at all, they saw the power of love in the face of anger, hatred, murder, abuse, when he went to the cross. They saw a new life in living color. And Jesus living right in front of them. And then they could be they could give testimony. They could be witnesses. Living color. About 2 weeks ago, Gavin asked, you know, we were watching something. I don't know what it was. Old, on MeTV, so it was old. But it said, filmed in Technicolor. You know, you remember Technicolor? Ashley, I know you don't know. I looked it up because I didn't know what Technicolor was. I just know it used to be and now it's not. I looked it up. Technicolor was a process where they filmed the same scene in a movie or whatever with three different cameras with different filters of color. And then they synchronized all that together and they got one picture with the three colors or however many colors laid over, and it produced color images that were warm. And you know, if you ever watch a Technicolor movie, you know it's different than what we see today. Technicolor. Why did I look that up? I just put it here like a fact and I didn't do anything with it. That's free. You're welcome. I don't know. Well, oh, I know, because I said living in, they saw Jesus in living color, right? Okay. That was a lot for nothing. I want to bring one more scripture that's not on the screen, and that is Revelation 12, verse 11. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives, even unto death. They have overcome him. They overcame the accusations of the enemy. The accusations of the enemy fell flat on the floor. Our accuser, Satan, the great accuser, the blood of the Lamb covered them. They had a covering. They knew that their sins had been wiped out. The blood overcomes Satan's accusations. They mean nothing because Jesus already paid the price. And the word of their testimony, the witness to the truth. The witness to the truth of the word of God and the authenticity of the life of Jesus. They believed and testified even unto death. They loved not their lives unto the death. They gladly gave up their lives to the fury of the enemy. That's the thing about being a witness. The truth can't be bent. They can't rebut or refute the truth, so they slay the truth bearer. A witness has to be ready even to the death. If you love not your life, if you cling not to your earthly life, in the face of persecution, that's how Christianity grew. The truth couldn't be put to death. John Wesley gave an example. I tried to find this guy and couldn't find him. John Wesley gave an example in his commentary of Olam, king of Sweden, circa 900. Turns out there are only really myths about the kings before what I found out was. Earlier than 980 AD, it's sort of, there's no real record. But anyway, Wesley knew of King of Sweden, Olam, who died in the year 900, as a witness of Jesus Christ. John Wesley said, Olam's own subjects wanted to compel him back into a pagan idolatry. But when he refused, because upon his testimony, he knew Jesus, they sacrificed him as a sacrifice to their pagan god. I don't have to tell you that it wasn't many years beyond that Christianity had caved in those pagan religions. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. If you don't love your life to the death because you believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain, how can Satan's violent threats against you be effective? This is still all about love. And knowing who you love and who loves you. Agape is a decision-based love. It is deciding, choosing to love Jesus because you know He loves you. If my physical life is the most precious thing to me, if my sanity or the well-loved opinion of others is all that matters to me, my life is nothing. But if I find my life by losing it for Christ, then it is a life well lived. Are you ready? What is your testimony? Do you have a testimony today, disciple? Do you have a witness? Are you ready to become a witness? A disciple on fire for Jesus? Then the next question would be, how can you posture yourself today? How can you position yourself today so that you become a witness? By sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning and applying, demonstrating His life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we all want to be disciples on fire. We want to be true witnesses of what it means to live in You. Have You live in us. And have You live out through me, through us. This is our desire and our prayer today. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Take just a minute. Allow this moment of reflection, and then we'll move to conclude our service.